Man, thank you very much. Please take your Bible, turn to Psalm 91. Psalm 91. We'll read the entire psalm to remind us where we were, where we're going. Tonight we'll have a start a series for tonight and then next Sunday morning and next Sunday night about giving. Specifically, God's plan for giving, and then why missions is part of that. You say, why are you preaching on giving? Well, that's what missions conferences are about. And so we should be prepared to hear the missionaries because we're not giving to them, we're giving to God's plan. And so giving to God's plan is what we need to be worried about being involved in. So I'm thankful that you go, well, have we not given enough? It has nothing to do with that. It's where we are. It's where we're supposed to go. So just be in mind that beginning tonight, we're going to look at that. But we're going to finish up the 91st Psalm. Because if you're going to give, and believe me, I thought about maybe moving past this a little bit. But if you're going to give, you have to be in the right place in your heart. Your mind has to be in the right place. You'll never give to anything you don't love. You may give once out of kindness, but you'll never continually give to something you don't love. You'll find a reason to stop. And so, of course, we're talking about dwelling with God. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. That's when you know that you're dwelling in the secret place. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shall thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. Those are all spiritual battle things, things that we don't see, things that we feel, things sometimes depression, being afraid, or seeing things around us that we're just uncertain of. This is what we're relieved of when we're dwelling in the secret place. In fact, we see this, that 1,000s of these things shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. And that's all because you're dwelling. You're not visiting, you're dwelling. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For He shall give His angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder. The young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because He hath set His love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him, and I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. We looked last time at abiding in the Most High and the differences that it brings than the things that the world offers to us. The difference between fellowship and relationship. The difference between the security of God and the security of the world. And then we looked at the difference that God makes in the battle. The difference of fear of the world and trust in God, and fear of God and trusting in the world. And we saw that all of those things are only fulfilled in the dwelling. You can't do it if you just visit. You can't fit in. You won't. Well, I do dwell. No, you don't if you just visit. You only dwell when you stay. So what happens when you say, I'll stay, and you live that life? What does it look like for you? Personally, that's what we're going to look at this morning by the grace of God. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love for us, and thank you for the truth, the Word of God that helps us, that teaches us, that causes us to understand what a dwelling relationship yields. God, we truly, as Charles Spurgeon observed, live in a world where many depend on multiple other things in their life to relieve their stresses and pressures and even give them confidence, then dwell in you and receive confidence, security, and faith and trust and hope in you. And therefore, we are weak many times. I pray as we look at the Scripture this morning that once again you'd open our spiritual ears, our spiritual eyes. God, you know I need help and unction. I certainly cannot convey this on my own, nor would I desire to. So I pray, God, that you would anoint my lips and give me clarity of thought, and it'll be greatly appreciated and recognized from you. Be with that soul who may be here today who's never accepted you. Help them to understand that now is the time to invest in that relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So we worked through verse number 8 the last time. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. So we talked about a tangible result in this life of dwelling with the Most High, dwelling in the secret place. That this is not just some promise that God makes and you get it, see it when you get to heaven. This is a promise that God makes that is actually seen here. You will see the destruction of the wicked. And most of you could say, no, I've seen or am seeing the crumbling of the wicked. On the other hand, you might say, well, not the world. Well, no, because the world is going to wax worse and worse. It's going to get more and more evil. But you have seen evil meet its demise in this world. Because God doesn't bless evil. Now, does it seem like things are moving forward? Yes, that's why we're talking about dwelling. It looks like the world is moving forward and advancing, and they are. But when you are dwelling in the secret place, you recognize that this is obviously God's plan, and that His plan is to sustain me in it, which is what those last verses there, 5, 6, 7, and 8 talk about. They talk about God delivering you through, carrying you through, helping you through, you being there but not being afraid. So we talked about if you're afraid in the moment of the evil, then you're not dwelling. Well, we should be afraid. No. Not the paralyzing fear that we're talking about here. A person who dwells outside of the secret place is constantly afraid, nervous, doesn't know how to act, worried, doesn't trust that God is in control because he's not or she is not in the secret place. There's a difference in being in the secret place and being saved. Being saved does not put you in the secret place. Being saved gives you access to the secret place. It's the key. But you still have to open the door to the fellowship. And we talked about walking in the light as He is in the light. And we talked about our minds being changed. And we talked about God holding us up. He told Jeremiah in 1:19 that He was going to make him a brazen wall against even the thoughts of the people that he would preach to, that there was no sense in being afraid because they could not harm him. That's the kind of security that we have in him. Well, it changes in verse number 9 and gives us
an insight to what it looks like when you do, when you invest in this relationship and you're all in. You hear what I'm saying? All in. So, I like watching college football. I do. I'm not so big on professional for many reasons, and not fully interested all the time in college. But one thing I do know, yesterday, because of getting over sickness, I had opportunity to watch some ball games. And you know what I heard? I heard it four or five times, and it rung in my mind, and it was this. This coach came in, and what he did was he removed all the guys that were not all in the program. He took them out. Because he said, if they're not all in, we don't need them. Now you're all going, well, that's the world. Well, here's what I'm going to tell you. If you're not all in, the because doesn't matter to you. You can hear it. You can say, I want that. You can say, I would enjoy that. But if you don't jump in, and you don't dwell, there's no because. Most of you are looking at me like, the man is obviously still sick. He's not communicating well. Well, when you think about the world, and they have a plan, like football, and whether you like the plan or not, you have to decide if you're going to play football for that team, you're getting in that program. And you prove it that you're all in. You go, well, now, Brother Ron, I don't know why you're using that analogy. Because it's football season. And because the truth is, that's the way it is with anything you do. You're either all in or you're not. And the Bible, God very clearly says, draw nigh unto God, and He will draw nigh unto you. That means when you're all in, He's all in. And when you're all in, He's all in, and you're coming together. Well, this is the because. What happens? Because you made the choice to dwell, here's what happens. Verse number 9. Because thou hast made the Lord, and this is a teaching psalm, which is my refuge. We don't know who the writer is. Some believe it was Moses. Some believe it was David. It doesn't matter. Whoever was writing said, He's my refuge. So this is the statement, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, speaking specifically of Creator God, thy habitation. Watch. This is not visitation. This is habitation. So people will say, occasionally, I'm making observation. It sounds like we're doing a lot of shuns today. But I'm making observation, which is true. If you go to someone's house, you go to a party for someone, let's say. I was going to use church, but many people get offended at that. And so I don't know that this has happened recently. But you go to this party and you mingle, or you don't mingle. You go and sit in the corner of the room like a wallflower, which is what they used to call them. And you sit there and you say nothing. People talk to you, you say nothing. And you walk away from the party and you say, nobody there liked me. I had no friends there. Well, if a man's going to have friends, he's got to show himself friendly. But even more importantly, that's just common courtesy. I don't have any friends there. Well, could it be that maybe you weren't all in? No, we don't like to consider that. Here's what we want to say. It's their fault, not my fault. And that's what people do with God. It's His fault that this didn't happen, when in fact, God was waiting for many things to happen, but you didn't come into the habitation. You didn't say, I'm all in. And believe me, in church today, asking people to be all in anything is almost like, you know, well, you're interrupting my life. Wait, shouldn't our life be habitation with God? He says, when you invest in that relationship and you're in his habitation and he's in your habitation, this is what happens. There shall no evil befall thee. Now, this doesn't mean that you're not going to experience evil. It means that it will not fall upon you where you cannot overcome it. Where you will not be overcome by it because you're dwelling in the right place. People say this. Think of the word befall like this. Well, I just fell into it. Well, guess this is what the Bible says. When you're dwelling in the habitation, in your habitation, when God's there, you've allowed him in, you're with him, you are enjoying dwelling with him, you're all in the relationship. Here's what happens. When evil comes, it will not consume you. You will be able to withstand the evil. And it is coming because Ephesians chapter 6 says it's coming. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You mean wiles are coming? They are coming. Paul said this, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. If you're going to overcome evil, you must cast it down first because it is trying to usurp God's authority in your life. How can you best do that? Being ready in the habitation. Settled. How do I overcome depression? It's coming. Prepare yourself and dwell with God. You can read the Bible. Depression comes. Discouragement comes. Disappointment comes. Now, when we get to one of these verses, you should immediately recognize, as anyone would, why this makes sense and how it works. So the first thing that we know is when evil comes, it will not befall you. It will not consume you. It will not be something that you will not be able to overcome, because you'll be an overcomer in him. The Bible says we are more than conquerors. But how do we conquer unless we're walking in the light? Because in him is no darkness at all. Yet all of us think that gray is light, but it's actually dark. So this is a life that says, I'm all in. This is not I'll come once a week to this place. You say, well, you're talking about church. Well, whatever. I'm just talking about dwelling in God. It's not I'll do it when it's a convenient thing. Isn't it amazing how we want to dwell when the evil's upon us? Because we know there's no overcoming it. Now, this isn't talking about bad things. Plagues are bad things. Evil is evil. It's when it comes, it attacks. You will not stumble, trip. You will not fall. You will not fall so far you cannot get up. It is a physical thought as well as a spiritual thought. Now, the world, especially the world religion, has taken this and said, well, if you live this life, then you'll never be sick. That's not true. That's just not true. We live in a world and our bodies are decaying. They're going to get sick. That's a fact. The Bible spells it out very well, that we are all going to die. That's why God made such a great plan that we could figure out when we were young to accept, so that we can live in eternity and leave this body and go right to be in his presence. But you know you can be in his presence right now, and when evil comes, You can get to the place where you won't even think about it. Then it says this, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. The plague he's talking about are those things that are so uncontrolled that where your dwelling place is. Now, he's not talking about your house. He's talking about your habitation, where you are with God, where you're dwelling. This is a spiritual thought that bad things can be all around you, yet never bother you. Well, if everything bothers you in the world, you're not dwelling. And there's plenty to bother us. I'm not talking about being incensed with ridiculous activity and things that are said. I mean, I'm not talking about instantaneous, like, ah! But this constant, oh, I just can't believe this is happening. I just can't. I mean, it's just so terrible. It's like, I can't believe it's just pressing on me every day. It's just, I can't take it. It doesn't have to be that way. A plague is something that pursues and pursues and pursues and pursues and bothers you. It makes you more and more and more and more and more sick. And there's too many Christians that are more and more and more and more sick than they are getting better. Why? Well, I'm not mad. I'm just saying it does matter where you dwell. If you're bothered by other people's accusations or even their activities all the time, if that just incenses you and causes you a problem of having sleep, that's a bummer. It doesn't need to be that way. It is because you don't dwell where you're supposed to dwell, because if you did dwell there, it wouldn't happen. No, Brother Ron, I don't believe that. That's our problem. Because I'll have to go all in. And I'll just say, an all-in life is way different than I'm almost in life. Or I'm dipping a toe in to see how the water is life. Verse number 11, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Well, those verses are the ones used in Matthew 4, 6 and Luke chapter number 4 when Satan tempted Christ. He goes, well, there's Christ right there in the psalm. Yes, it's true, but it's talking about where you're dwelling. Do you know why Satan could say this to Jesus? Because that's where Jesus was dwelling. How many times has he said, I and my Father are one? I'm here to do the will of my Father. I speak nothing but what my Father has already told me to speak. It's an interesting, it's interesting in the Scripture to watch this. Jesus spoke only what God told him to speak, and the Holy Spirit speaks only what Jesus tells him to speak. Jesus was dealing with those under the law, shifting to grace, and the Holy Spirit is offered only to those who will receive the grace of God. So you and I have access to something. Well, we have access to Jesus right now in this dwelling. Now, I'm not talking about an audible voice. I'm talking about a relationship that when you read the Word of God, it speaks to you. And you know, listen to what he says. This is he doesn't say angel. Read the words. He says his angels. Everybody's always talking about, well, that was my guardian angel. He doesn't say guardian angel. He says angels. He will give his angels charge over you. Why? So that you won't dash your foot against a stone. Here he's specifically speaking about while you're walking along on your journey in habitation with God and dwelling with him, no matter what the danger is in your life, you will not fall when you're with him. So automatically you have to say, if I fell, I was not walking with him. You can't say, the devil made me do it. Or you can't say, if she or he would have done this, I would have done this. No, no, no. You chose because of where you dwell. So if you or I go into sin, it's simply this. That moment, we were not dwelling in the right place. You mean it's a moment-by-moment thing? Yeah, it's a decision-by-decision thing. Why do I have so much turmoil in my life? Well, because you won't choose to be all in. Because when you are, He gives His angels charge over thee. He keeps you in the right path, verse number 11. He shall give His angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. Are you tired of wandering all around, making decisions right and left, and none of them seem to be right? Then you need to get back into dwelling with Him in the light so that He can give you good direction, so that He'll keep your feet on the path that He's designed for you. You can't walk the path by yourself. I can't. I've tried. I've messed it up way more than once. And anybody that's worth their salt that's a good Christian would say, no, I've messed up myself very bad, walking on my own path. But when you are right with God, here's what He does. If I could do it, Ryan, I'd call you up here and pick you up. But you got to weigh 15, 20 stones, so I can't lift you. I don't know how much he weighs, but his angels swoop down when you're dwelling with Him, and they put you right back on the path you're supposed to be on. Well, how does He do that? By you simply dwelling where you're supposed to be, the correction is automatically offered. But when you do not dwell where you're supposed to be, He corrects and you don't respond, and so there's no putting your foot back on the path. It's a relationship. It's a fellowship. It's the difference between a child who obeys their parents and a child who does not. Jesus used that analogy in a parable when He said there was a certain farmer who told his son to go into the field, and his son said, I'm not going to do it. I don't feel like doing it. I don't want to do it. And he leaves him. And he goes to his second son and he says, I want you to go into the field and work. And he says, I'm going. The first son, he asked, said, you know what? That was wrong. I shouldn't have responded to my father like that. So I'm going to do exactly what he wants me to do. And he asked the people who was right, who did right. Well, the son who repented and said that he would do what he was supposed to do. Yes. So this means you can say you're dwelling. You can use all the proper words, but where it comes from is here. Where it is stored, where the knowledge comes from, your actions are driven here. What proceedeth from the mouth cometh from the heart. The actions that come from the heart tell everyone where you dwell. If you're consumed with something that God is not consumed with, then you're not dwelling with God. Twyla she loves chocolate. I was talking to a couple of ladies about this morning. One lady told me I was meddling because I talked about chocolate in the Hilltoppers class. She said, you don't need to be preaching on that. So I'm going to do it again, of course. And so Twyla loves chocolate. She loves all kinds of chocolate. She likes dark chocolate especially. And she can put dark chocolate in her mouth, and I'm like, oh, Ron, this is so good. And I'll go, oh, that is not good. And I often say this, it's too chocolatey. She goes, how is that possible? How could something be too chocolatey? Well, I'm never going dark. I'm staying in the milk realm. It may be too bad and it may be better for you, but it doesn't matter. My mouth can't take it. But I have no problem buying Twyla dark chocolate because I know she likes it. Pretty simple. If I love milk chocolate and she loves dark chocolate and I'm going to buy her a gift, it'd be wrong for me to buy her milk chocolate. and eat it all. Simple things that we don't think about. So why would we say we're all in? I love Twyla. I love her. And I say, Twyla, I bought you chocolates. Here's some chocolates. They're milk chocolate. There may be 10 missing. But I just want you to know I love you. She could say this, well, if you love me, why don't you buy dark chocolate so you won't eat them? Because I don't like dark chocolate. Now, it's silly, but it should make the point very well. That's exactly how we treat God. No, I love God. I love God. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. I want to invest in this. I want to do this. And then when it comes time for the doing of it, we don't do it. But we say we love God and we dwell with Him. And we do things that He does not like. We do the things we like. Well, when you're all in, here's what the Bible says. When you're all in, there won't be any of that because you are in the dwelling place. And because you dwell there, there's a different relationship between you and God where God knows that you are going to be tempted with evil, and so He is going to send help to you. Now, is it angels? I believe it's the Word of God. I'm certain that I have been saved from many ridiculous things by God putting things in my path to keep me from doing wrong. I'm certain of that. But I'm also certain that I've ignored those. So what is it here? It's this, that God knows our heart. So when you really are in a relationship with Him and your desire really is to do what He wants you to do, He's going to do everything in His power to protect you, to keep you on the right path. If you ignore it, that's your own business. That's why Satan was able to use that with Jesus, because Jesus was not on His own path for His own good. He was on the path that He was set for by God the Father, which is still Jesus, but it's showing us this submissive positioning that should be there when we consider God and dwelling with Him. It's not the way we want to dwell, it's the way that He has designed for us to dwell. I don't get to insert my ideals or philosophies into it. He goes as far as says this, they shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against the stone. To dash thy foot against the stone would mean for you to be so injured that you could no longer function or be worth purpose. In the case of when Satan is speaking to Jesus, it was, you dash your foot against the stone, you're going to dash your head against the stone. And so He's not going to let you fall to the earth. If you'll just jump off and let God do that magic trick, I'll give you the kingdom of this world. Well, actually, He had the right to give Jesus the kingdoms of the world, believe it or not, because He's the prince and power of the air. But Jesus said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Now, there's been a lot of people who've had a lot of different philosophies on that. But the fact of the matter is, when God's given you the sense not to do something wrong, then, and He's given you evidence that you shouldn't do it, just don't do it. Why would you tempt Him and say, God, you haven't shown me enough? Why would you try Him? Now, verse number 14 then moves into God making promises. So these first verses, verse 9, 10, 11, and 12, and 13, thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion, the dragon, shalt thou trample under feet. He's speaking of Satan there. This is the same idea of Joshua chapter number 10, where they put their foots on the necks of the kings that hid themselves in the cave. And He pulled them out and he said, put your feet upon their necks, and then He hung them from the tree until evening. That was to show that you don't need to fear this. You don't need to fear conquering these people. They have no power over you. Well, this is the idea that He desires to give us, is that you don't have to be afraid of Satan. You don't have to be afraid that you're going to sin. when you're dwelling in the secret place of the Most High and you have made Him your habitation and He is in your habitation, you've already overcome Satan because God has already overcome Satan. We're overcomers. I'm not talking about going out and picking a fight because you want to. I'm talking about you don't have to be afraid that you're going to yield yourself right and left. Well, I'm just so afraid. I'm just so afraid I'm going to mess up. That's good. Remember, you're not the one who keeps you from messing up. It's God. And when you depend on Him, then He makes you unafraid of the most difficult, the most carnivorous predators. Dragons and lions and adders, that's no joke. He's saying whatever evil you can imagine, God has conquered. But here in verse number 14, God is making promises. Here are promises, again, not to everybody. To the person who shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty, who dwelleth in the secret place, who makes the Lord their refuge, the Most High their habitation. God says, because He hath set His love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. Aren't we pretty wrapped up with delivering ourselves? No, I'm not talking about salvation here. I'm talking about in trouble. How can I get out of this? God says, when you dwell in my habitation, when you dwell in the secret place, when you call me your God, when you say those things that I am your refuge, when you say that I am your shield and buckler, then here's what I will do for you. I will deliver you. Remember, deliver doesn't mean take you out of trouble. It means carry you through it. People say, how do I overcome this? How do I overcome this? I've said it. I'm certain you may have even said it, but you can know this is an absolute fact. Maybe God wants you to go through it to show you His deliverance, how it looks. Solving your problem is not always on God's mind. And it is not always good. You know why we live in just a side note, this is all free. You know why we live in a society where people don't know how to function for themselves? They don't know how to talk to adults. They don't know how to interact with one another. They don't know how to converse. Do you know why? Because there's always something doing it for you. I don't know if you paid any attention. This has been the thing that's been remarkable to me. I thought this was called cheating. But now AI can do your homework. And it's perfectly acceptable. Artificial intelligence. You know what that's going to leave? No intelligence. You want a doctor that made straight A's with AI and he's a brain surgeon? I do not. And I'm certain I don't want a robot working on me. Well, Brother Ron, you're just afraid. Okay. What are they going to do to my brain? You go, well, that was unnecessary. Do you see why it's necessary sometimes to go through the hard times? The years and years of school, the practice, the reading of the word over and over and over and over and over again. Brother Ron, I've read it so many times, I'm not sure I can get any more out of it. Then you need to read it again. There's not a time I've read anything that I haven't, especially in the last few months, I've gone, how is that there? Wow, how did I miss that? That's been there all the time. Wait, let me go make sure that I got the same Bible. I'm telling you, we need to go through difficulty. We need to go through circumstances. Our children need to, so they can grow up. We can't protect ourselves from everything. Here's what God says. I won't protect you from everything, but I will deliver you through everything. I'll be right there with you, just like a doctor delivering a baby, bringing you right through it. And that's traumatic. But the reward is excellent. Verse number 14, I will set him on high because he hath known my name. This is a future promise. When you know God's name, he knows your name. And he's going to set you on high. No, no, not in the world. We're not meant to be anything in the world. If we get to be something in the world, well, that just should be a glory to God alone. But he's talking about in eternity, having a place with him on high, a place where I have fellowship with him all the time. That only comes through salvation. But it can begin even here after salvation when we dwell with him. When we dwell with him, we consider the things that are on high. Colossians chapter number 3. We set our minds on things above, not on things of earth. What has your mind been set on this week? What have you thought most about this week? We have a missions conference coming up. Pretty much that from September through the end of it, my mind is consumed with things that need to be done, things that need to get done. But not only that, how can we best take care of the missionaries and be a blessing to them? Because that's why they're coming. God, what do you want us to do? How can we help them? You go, oh, no, no, no. No, because when you're consumed with the things God's consumed with, then you're also consumed about the people that are involved in what God is consumed with. Folks, we have a responsibility to constantly think on these things and know his name. Do you know his name? No, 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 not just that he's the Savior. Not just that he's Jesus Christ. Not just that God Almighty. Do you know his name? Do you know him intimately? There are names that you're called by your family. Most of my family and many people that are not in my family that knew me back when call me Ronnie. They don't, you know, just don't think about it. But that's because my dad's name was Ronald, and neither one of us wanted to be called by our middle name necessarily. And so I wouldn't have minded. I wanted to always be called Keith, but it doesn't matter. So I became Ronnie. That was all free. So what's the difference between people that call me Ronnie naturally? It'd be forced in most of you, even if you called me Pastor Ronnie. There is a preacher that calls me that. He doesn't know me that well, but he still calls me that. So, but it would just give you a sense of, oh, they've known them for a different time. There's familiarity there. God doesn't want to call us to call him, hey, dude. I mean, that's not, he doesn't want us to be, have a general familiarity with him. That's not what he's interested in. He does want us to recognize him as God, but he also, and he says it many times, I want you to call me Father. Do you know him as Abba, Father? That's knowing, that's dwelling. That's being familiar with him. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. My soul, God honoring you, me, delivering, being there in trouble, never having to say nobody cares. Because when I dwell there, I know who cares. Really, nobody on the earth has to care. And let's just be plain. You can say what you want, but nobody cared about Jesus hanging on the cross. They were afraid for their own lives. There was nobody screaming his name. No one saying stop. They all fled, is what the Bible says. But here's what God says. Watch. I was there with him in the trouble. And he knew it. When Paul was in trouble, guess who stood by him? The Lord Jesus Christ stood by him. You know why? Because he cared. He was with him in the trouble. Be not afraid. I have many people here. Verse number 16, with long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Long life is truly a promise from the Lord on the planet. My grandmother said over and over when I would ask her why she lived so long, she said, it's because I obeyed my parents. I asked Miss Rainey if that was true in her life. She said, yep, I'm certain because I obeyed my parents. She said, my other siblings didn't, but I did. I was scared to death. She still obeyed. Do you believe the Bible says, honor thy father, thy mother, that your days may be long on the land? It's what the Bible says. Sure. He also says, if you dwell with me, I'll show you long life, but all of your life. Now, this is another. In this life, he wants to show you his salvation every day. I want to show you how much I love you. I want to show you how much I care about you. I want to show you what really matters in this life is a relationship with me. And nothing is better than that. And I can prove it. But until you dwell, you'll never see his salvation every day. All of these things are because you dwell. Every head bowed, every eye closed, nobody looking around.